Let us pray together. God of resurrection, we bring before you all that we are, all that we do, all that we hope for, our fears and desires, our secret wounds. Receive us with your gentle grace. Transform us by your love and raise us to new life. We open our hearts like the earth opening to the sun in spring, that your light may fill us. Amen. A reading from 1 John. See what love God has given us, that God says, "You are my children." And indeed, that is what we are. The reason the world does not understand us is that it does not understand God. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this: when God is revealed, we will be like God, for we will see God as God truly is. All who have this hope in God purify themselves, just as God is pure. The word of God for the people of God.
Listen for the living word of God as you hear the good news from Luke's gospel in the 24th chapter. This was on the first day after Jesus had been killed, what would have been the third day. The disciples had heard this story, Luke tells us, about the women who went to the tomb and the body wasn't there. And Luke says, while they were standing there talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And they were startled and terrified. They thought they were seeing a ghost. Jesus said, "Why are you so afraid? Why do these doubts rise up in your hearts? Look at my hands and feet. See that it is I, myself. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones like you see that I have." And when he'd said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were full of joy and disbelieving and still wondering, Jesus said, "Do you have anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it in their presence. And then he said, "These are the words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms all must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scripture. Then he said, "Thus it is written that the Messiah should suffer, and on the third day be raised from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be practiced in the name of the Messiah in every nation, beginning right here in Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thanks be to God.
1977. I was driving home from seminary in Berkeley, California for the summer to Billings, Montana, by way of Seattle to visit a friend. So it was a long trip. And in the 70s in California, the way you made those long miles go faster was you picked up hitchhikers. I know all you mothers are covering your children's ears, but this was way back in the 1900s, okay? This was California. All the hitchhikers were hippies and students. And I was one of those, so I picked up a lot of hitchhikers, and we had great conversations. So I drove up the coast of California, and there just were no hitchhikers. And it was sort of a lonely time in my life, and the farther I drove, the lonelier I got, and there was nobody. And when I got to Seattle, I visited my friend, and that was a good shot in the arm. But then I headed out west from Seattle on that long leg through Montana, and I just barely got out of Seattle. The only thing that matters in my life is west, west. The Bible is authoritative in faith, not in geography. Okay, so you're right. I was going east, and it was a long way. Well, like half a click out of Seattle, my engine broke down. So I had to stop and get my engine fixed. And it was 2 days, and I basically slept in a park, feeling more sorry for myself. I got in the car finally and headed out, and yes, there by the side of the road was one solitary figure, looked like a student, young guy, looked pretty fresh, with a backpack and his thumb out. So I pulled over. And as I got out and opened up the hatchback of my little VW Squareback to throw his backpack in, suddenly, out of nowhere, there appeared somebody else. I do not know where he came from. I could swear that when I looked, there was one guy standing by the side of the road. I watched as I pulled up, and now there were two. And this other guy was not a student or a hippie. He was a bum, you could tell. Tall, gaunt fellow, dressed all in black, with a black sport coat and white socks, black pointy shoes, and dark black slicked back hair, and a head, a face that looked like a bird. He had this sort of a beak of a nose and these big but sunken dark eyes. He didn't have a backpack. He didn't have a bag. He didn't have a suitcase. He didn't have anything. He was not carrying a purse or a staff or sandals. The only thing he had was a black plastic comb in one hand, and in the other hand, a metal shoehorn. Most of what he had was the look on his face. You couldn't miss it. It was this vacant, vast look, like the entire American West was in his face. Sort of distant, like when he looked right at you, he was looking far away. It was a blend of loneliness and mental illness. And I really didn't want to have to deal with him. I mean, he didn't look dangerous or anything. I just wanted to have a nice conversation with the student. And who was this other guy? But I couldn't just leave him. So I made some room in the back seat and got him in there and got my student friend in the front seat, and off we went. And sure enough, we had a great conversation, that student and I. It was scintillating. And it lasted for two exits, and that's as far as he was going. He was at the end of this long journey. So I stopped and let him off, and he thanked me for the ride, and I turned to the fellow in the back seat, and I said, "So how far are you going?" And he said, "Washington, D.C." Okay. I'm not getting out of this one. Well, why don't you get in the front seat? So he started to climb over. I don't know why he didn't just get out and go around. He starts to climb over the seat. Maybe he just didn't think of it. I can believe that. Maybe he was afraid that the minute he got out of the car, I'd drive off. I think maybe he sensed something that I wasn't even aware of. Maybe he didn't want to trouble me, make me wait that long. He thought, "You just drive, I'll climb." So over he climbed, this tall, gangly, awkward guy, like a spider, like a crab, like somebody with six legs. And they were in the air, and he would try this and then change his mind and try that. And his knees were in my ear, and we made it. He got settled, and on we drove. And I really tried hard to have a conversation with him. I think his name was Vance, but I'm really not sure, because nothing that he said made any sense. And it was all sort of garbled and nonsensical. And I asked him where he was from, and he talked about being from an other place. It wasn't another place, it was an other place. Like a different world. A different planet. And most of what he said made so little sense that I had no idea how to respond, and I tried asking questions, and the answers were so bizarre that I didn't know what to say to that, and our conversation just dribbled off into awkward silence. And we drove and drove, and I felt lonelier and lonelier. I wanted somebody to talk with. Long about Idaho, he pulled out a little folded up Kleenex that he had in his back pocket. And it was kind of a production. He didn't just reach in, he had to sort of contort, and it was a big deal, but he got it out. And then he unfolded this little tiny square of Kleenex as if there were something precious in it, as if he were opening a letter from a loved one. And he opened it all the way up, and there was nothing there. And then he folded it back up a different way, very carefully, into another little tiny square. He didn't do anything with it. He just opened it up and looked at it and folded it up. I don't know what that was. There's a little garbage bag on the floor, a little paper bag, and he picked it up to put the Kleenex in. And in the bag, there was a banana peel. I'd eaten a banana earlier. And he saw this banana peel, and he pulled it out. And he folded back the leaves of this banana peel like I was opening the pages of a sacred text. And there at the very bottom was this little nub of banana that I hadn't finished off. This little tiny triangle. And he looked at it and he looked at me and he said, "Would you mind?" I said, no. And like he was kissing a baby, he lifted this banana up to his face and so carefully, delicately extracted this little tiny bit of banana with his teeth, just so carefully. And he just sat there for a while with the banana in his mouth, like it was supposed to melt. I guess it did. And then he folded the banana back up, just like the Kleenex, and put it in the garbage bag and put it on the floor. And I thought, oh, this guy's got to be starving. I mean, obviously he has nothing. So I said, "You hungry?" And he looked at me and he asked, not as a request, but like this incredulous checking out the facts that he could hardly believe, "Do you have something to eat?" And I said, "Yeah. In the back seat, there's a little white paper bag with some popcorn in it. I know it's about 4 or 5 days old, but you can have it. Help yourself. Take the whole thing." Pretty generous. Well, he didn't just reach back and grab the bag, did he? He climbed over the seat, head first, down into the back seat, righted himself up like a giraffe, just all legs and arms. He got himself situated, and I watched in the rearview mirror. He didn't find the little white bag. He found this grocery sack full of food, real food. And I saw in the rearview mirror, he just buried his face all the way up to his ears in that brown paper bag. Like he'd never seen anything like that before. And he knew he shouldn't touch, but maybe he could smell. Like he was just absorbing that food right through his face. I understood how hungry he was, but you know, I didn't want him in my food like that. So I said, it's a white paper bag. He took the hint. He got out of the grocery bag and found the bag of popcorn. and climbed back over the seat again like a crane with his feet swinging in the wind. And he finally got himself situated and he started in on the popcorn. And I thought he would just kind of devour it, a handful at a time. He ate that one kernel at a time. He would eat one, and then he would eat another one, and then he would eat the next one. It took like all of Idaho to eat the popcorn. He got down, I couldn't really see, but I could tell there was a bunch left, and all of a sudden he stopped. And he folded up the bag, just like he'd folded the banana, and he put it in the breast pocket of his suit coat. I thought, he's saving it for later. Because he knows there won't be anything else. Well, we drove on, mostly in silence. We still had attempts at this awkward conversation. And I was really, really, really wanting to talk with somebody that I could talk with. And we were coming close to Missoula, Montana, which is a college town. And I thought, there will be hitchhikers there. So I made up a story. I told him that I had an aunt in Missoula that I was going to stop and visit. And it was probably going to be sort of a long visit because I really liked her a lot and I hadn't seen her for a long time. So he'd probably just want to stay on the road and keep hitchhiking so that he could travel and make it all the way to Washington, D.C. and talk with the president or whatever he wanted to do. So we came to Missoula and I pulled off into this gas station and got gas and used the bathroom and came back and he was still sitting there. So I got in the car and said, well, now I'm going to go visit my aunt. And it's going to be a while, so you probably want to get back out on the road and catch the next ride. And he said, yeah. And he just got up and walked away. And as he walked off, I said, oh, wait. You're going to need this. And he turned around looking kind of hopeful. It was his shoehorn. It had fallen out in the seat. I gave him his shoehorn. He went. He went over and stood at the corner by the light, and I got in the car and drove around to the same light. And my light was red, and his light was green, but he was just standing there because the sign said, don't walk, so he didn't walk. And he was looking right toward me, but he wasn't looking at me. He was looking up into the air, into the sky beyond with this empty, great, lonely look. And he wasn't moving his mouth, but I knew he was saying something. And I knew exactly what he was saying. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? The light turned green and I drove back on the highway where there were no hitchhikers. And there weren't any. I drove all the way back hundreds of miles home alone. With nothing but this heavy silence in the car and a bag of groceries. The next day was kind of a hard day for me. My family was glad to see me. I was happy to be home, but I was just so distracted. It just really weighed on me what I had done. Here was this child of God, and I lied to him in order to get rid of him because I wanted something else. Here was this man who was traveling across the country, and I wouldn't even take him a few more hours. Here was this guy in my car, and I didn't want him to be with me because I was feeling lonely. And I was, 6 hours from my family? And he probably hadn't had a family for 30 years. Here was this guy who was hungry. And I gave my Lord and Savior garbage. I just felt crappy all day long. The following day, on the third day, early in the morning, the doorbell rang. I was sitting in the living room. I got up to answer the door, and as I walked across the living room, it's just a plain wooden door, right? But for a moment, I could see right through it. I saw who was on the other side of that door. There was this tall, gaunt man, all dressed in black, with white socks, and his black hair slicked back. And he was smiling. And not just a weird, creepy smile, but this really warm, friendly smile. I did not expect that. I had no idea he would look like that when he smiled. I had never seen him smile. It was amazing. It was just a flash. I got to the door and opened it, and there was a friend of my parents who had come to visit them. I knew him. We were friends, so I greeted him and kept looking around because I knew he had this habit of just suddenly appearing. And I welcomed him in and I looked. He never came. He never has. All those years. That was my resurrection appearance. I blew it. I've thought about that day that I met Jesus, all these years, and I've thought of that guy out there. I don't know if he ever made it to Washington. If he's still alive. But I know he was real. He ate my popcorn. And I know this for a fact because I saw him standing there smiling. When I die and go to heaven, like we all will, I will be met at the pearly gates by a tall, gaunt man dressed in black with his hair slicked back and his white socks. And he will say, "Peace be with you." And I will be joyful and terrified. And he will say to me, "Do you have anything to eat?" And I will say, "No. This time I really don't. I don't have anything." And he will reach in and pull out from the breast pocket of his coat a little white paper bag that he's been saving all these years. And he will open up that bag and he will draw out of it the greatest feast you can imagine. And he will set this incredible table. And he will invite to this banquet everybody I've ever hurt. Everybody I've ever ignored or belittled. Anybody that on purpose or by accident I've walked past because I wanted something else. And they will all be there. And at that table, we will all know how beloved we are. That we are God's children. I know that I do not yet know what I shall be, but when all things are revealed, we will be like God because we will see God as God truly is. And we will all sit around that table and we will eat and tell stories and laugh. I can't wait. For that popcorn. And until then, the purpose of my life is to practice repentance and forgiveness of sins, to turn to God over and over and open my eyes and not miss the God who is right in front of me, flesh and bones, and to forgive. To receive this incredible forgiveness that I am given and to pass that on to other people, because that's what that story was about for me. That forgiveness that everybody's so hungry for. And it's the purpose of my life to just keep trying to give that to everybody, because we are all on the road, a little bit lost. A little bit crazy, a little bit lonely, all of us on our way home. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you that the risen Christ comes among us. Open our eyes. God of grace, we thank you for your love and pray that we might be witnesses of these things and practice repentance and the forgiveness of sins. We pray for the faith to receive your blessings, to be mindful of your presence, and to listen for your voice, and for the courage to trust your deep desire for us, surrendering everything to your love, to live in harmony with your grace. Amen.